fear that produces torment. See the next verse. It talks about that, doesn't it? Because it caused fear hath torment there in verse 18. This is a fear, again, that is bad. It produces torment. It produces dread. And sometimes even can produce incapacities or incapacitates a person. This is the bad kind of fear. Whenever you're thinking about standing before God someday, you ought not to be shaking and quivering and all concerned. Now, you ought to have respect, and you ought to not take that lightly, that someday you will stand before God. Therefore, you need to be living right now. That's good kind of fear. We're talking about it shouldn't incapacitate you, make you all nervous and jittery and all that goes along with that. So we know in psychology there are all sorts of bad kinds of fear, right? There's acrophobia, fear of heights, hydrophobia, fear of water, arachnophobia, fear of spiders. We could go on and on talking about different kinds of phobia. And that is what the word here is, phobia, phobos. And those are bad kinds. But the context here is a fear concerning judgment of and by God, isn't it? See the context? You see, John's already told us about this in chapter 2, verse 28, if you read that verse with me. He says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." That's when he's talking about. This is when he's talking about having this confidence when we stand before him in judgment. Hebrews 9:27 and says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." So you see, again there, what we should have. We should have confidence and not fear concerning future judgment. That is growing and maturing in this love. We'll have confidence, not fear, about judgment for the right reasons. And what are those reasons? In verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." The reason for having this confidence is because our life is characterized by a growing, maturing love. When love is being perfected in our life, it's maturing, then that is going to go a long ways toward helping you to have this confidence when you know you're going to stand before God someday. Basically, your life, how you're living now, it helps you to have confidence in the future. It's where he's going. So if you're afraid about coming judgment, then one of two things are true. Either you are unsaved, and if you're unsaved, then you need to be afraid. Because as you go into Revelation, you see what happens at the judgment, great white throne judgment, don't you? Some are going to be cast into outer darkness in this lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever, the Bible talks about. But if you're a Christian and you have this fear, then there's something in your actions, in your life, that is causing this fear. You've really been living for the Lord, is what he's getting into. And how do we know if you're loving and living for the Lord? How do we know if you're maturing in this love? How does it seem? By our actions, by our relationships with other believers. That's what the last 2 weeks have been all talking about. So a believer ought not to fear life or death, should they? A real believer? There shouldn't be anything in this world. I mean, obviously nobody wants to be shot or done anything to like that, not in their right mind at least. But there really shouldn't be anything in this life to really scare a Christian. Neither should there be anything in relationship to death that scares a Christian. Because we know that all past, present, and future is taken care of by Jesus Christ. He has already suffered our judgment on the cross. See, you see the secret here to having this boldness that he's talking about, that John was speaking about. We see it in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Gives us, I think, two of the secrets, and then this verse right here gives us the third. Okay? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. I think positionally, as long as you are positionally a child of God, that's going to help you to have confidence. That's the first step. Okay? You got to be saved, in other words. 1 John 3, 2. Also John 1, 12. This is a past action, past event that happened in your life. If you have that thing that you can hold on to and you know is for sure there, that's going to help you to have confidence because you know you're a child of God and you have eternal life as promised to all his children. Bodily, we also know that someday we shall be like him, don't we? 1 John 3, 2, the second part of the verse there. It says, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So positionally, we're his child. Bodily, we will be like him. That's in the future. Past and future is all talked about there in that verse. And then in verse chapter 4, verse 17, the second part, is talking about relationship, our relationships, okay? Relationally, we should be like him as well. We're like him as in position. We're God's child, just like Jesus is God's child. Okay? Bodily, he's already has a glorified body. Someday we will be like him. That's in the future, right? If we're born as his child. And relationally, we should be like him now, right? If we have all three of those elements, past, positionally, bodily, future, where we know that we have that confidence, and if we are living like him now, and our relationships are like his relationship, then those three things are what's going to give us this confidence John is talking about. So all three of these have to be present for the believer to have complete confidence in the Lord. Hopefully that's making sense. Didn't sound like to me it came out real clear, but I hope it came out a little clearer for you than it came out to me. Second of all, anyway, a Christian who is growing or maturing in love will realize more fully that God loved first. See in verse 19? So 17 and 18 is talking about we're going to realize and see and have this confidence. That's one sign of maturing in love. We're going to have confidence. The second sign of maturing in love will be, again, that we understand better, more fully, God's love and how he loved us first. So as we grow in love, again, we better understand God's love. And yet at the same time, I believe as we understand it better, it becomes more mysterious to us. That's the way it is in your life. That's the way it is in mine. As I understand more and more and more about God, the more I understand or realize that I don't know about him. And the same is true in regards to this topic of love and God's love in particular. And I understand more and more and more about how he loved me and how he loved you and how he loved the whole world and how he sent his son to die on a cross because there was no other way for this lost world to be saved. I understand that better and better and better as I get older and older and a little more in the faith. But yet at the same time, it becomes more mysterious to me. That why would he do that? I mean, how could he love me? How could he love you if you're anything at all like me? And so see, I'm gaining in knowledge, but at the same time, it's becoming more and more mysterious to me. But we realize that God's love was present when we didn't love him. It says there that he first loved us. First can mean first in value, as in the most highest quality, which that is true about God's love, isn't it? He loves us more than we could ever love him. That's true. But I think the context here is talking about the other interpretation, that is, first can also mean first in time or in sequence. Okay? That is, a he loved us before, prior to us ever loving him. And it is because he loved us, and it is because he did something for us, that is, sending his son to be the propitiation for our sins, dying on the cross for us, that in turn draws us to him. Therefore, we can love him in return. So God's love was present when we didn't love him. Okay? And I think that's backed up by other verses, like Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all fade as a leaf, and all our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. I mean, we didn't love him. Romans 3:10-19, another passage. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. And we could go on and on, read down through like verse 19. It is sent from the scriptures, he loved us prior to us ever really loving him. While we were with sin, God sent his son to die in our place. So that's one aspect that we learn and see about God's love. But we also realize that God's love enabled us to love in return. See there in that verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. It is his love that enables us to love. We loved him because he first loved us. All Christians have been given a new nature. This is what his love has done for us, given us a new nature. His love has given us, has broken the power of sin in our life. Have you thought about that? And we have all been given everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. All Christians have been given the Holy Spirit. See verse 13 that we just looked at last week. And as we mentioned last week, because we've been given the Holy Spirit teaches us greater truth about God. And when he teaches us these greater truths, our love for him ought to be growing and maturing all the time. And as that's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, and should be a byproduct of that. And anyway, the Holy Spirit also communicates to us that Jesus died for the entire world. Therefore, for the world at large ought to always be growing as well. So both of these are reasons why we should be maturing in our love for the Father and the world. And the Holy Spirit, again, witnesses to us inwardly that we should be a witness for God. Therefore, we will want to reach out to people because we know what is in store for them if they don't come to know Christ as their own personal Savior as well. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to love other believers and lost people too. So a Christian who is growing, maturing in the faith and in love will realize these things and will begin to live like he lived, will begin to love like he loved. Therefore, the third point, a Christian who is growing, maturing in love will start being honest. See verses 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So if you're growing and maturing in this love is being perfected in us, you have confidence. Not only that, you start understanding and appreciating God's love even better. And as you gain those two things, then you're going to start being honest and quit lying. Verse 20 and 21 again. So you're going to stop lying. That's a negative way of saying it. or you're going to start being honest. That's a positive way of saying it. You're going to be honest with God and with yourself. You're going to stop lying about what your life and your actions are really saying about your walk with the Lord. That's what we need to do, isn't it? We need to examine our life, in other words. If we're growing and maturing in love for God and for the brethren, we're going to stop some point. And we're going to say, wow. You know that thing that I did? You know the way I treated that fellow believer? That says something bad about my relationship with God. That says something bad about where I truly am spiritually. That's not backing up the message that I want to convey about God. And as you get to these points, it affects your relationship. And you're going to start becoming more and more honest about what your life is really saying and conveying. And you're going to start really analyzing where you are spiritually, how you are, how mature you are. So sometimes we have a tendency to lie or even try to convince ourselves or others about our spiritual maturity, don't we? You ever done that? You ever put on a little front? I mean, you've been just having a terrible week. You haven't really lived for the Lord very well. And now it's Sunday, therefore it's time to go to church because it's kind of a habit kind of thing to do. And you come on and, you know, you've been there? Put on a little front? Probably most of us have sometime or another. So sometimes we lie or try to convince ourselves or others about our spiritual maturity. But our interaction with others should match our relationship with God and with the Father. And when you stop lying and you realize that you cannot love God and hate your Christian brother at the same time, your behavior will change. There will be a difference in your life. So you will stop lying about that. And you will stop hating other Christians. That's, again, negatively. You can say it positively. You will start loving. So hate is a present subjunctive in the Greek, and that means that this is something that you continually or repeatedly do. You're going to continually or repeatedly hate, because that's what the word is there, the verb. Anyway, you may occasionally have a spat or an argument or some conflict that arises between Christian brothers and sisters. That's one thing. But when hate, conflict is constantly going on in your life and you have a real strained relationship with someone else, that is a real sign that you're not growing and maturing in love. Love is not being perfected in your life. So anyway, if you do have this spat or whatever, it should be short-lived because you're going to want to make things right and have a healed relationship between yourself and the other person. Anyway, to hate means to strongly dislike, to despise, to disregard, or even to be indifferent to. That's all contained in this word that means to hate. So a Christian who is maturing in love will not hate, it says here. So you won't despise another Christian. You will not even be indifferent to another Christian. Does that remind you of another passage that we looked at in 1 John? It should. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 14 through 18, which was talking about love and all as well and not hating. Starting in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see, it had all those aspects were found right there. Hating, not even being indifferent to another brother or sister that has a need. So, this is part of growing and maturing in love. Love being perfected in our lives. You see, James 1:22-27. I'll just read a couple of those verses. But it talks about, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And if you skip down a couple verses, it says, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted before the world. You see, true religious maturity, one who is mature and growing in love, this is seen in our relationships here on this earth, and even more specifically within the local church. This is a sign if you have mature love or not. So, John's given us 8 reasons why we should love. Today, he's told us some of the results of loving the brethren and loving the Father like we ought to. If we're growing and maturing, we've already been told why we should. Now we're told what will happen if we do. We will have confidence, not fear, in relationship to future judgment. Also, we will realize and better understand God's love and how he loved us first and loved everyone else first as well. Therefore, that would affect our life and our behavior in all of our relationships with everyone we come in contact with. And they will start being honest about the significance of our behavior and what it's saying about our love, our relationship with God, how it shows us where we truly are with God. That's 3 results of a maturing, growing love that we have. So I just ask a couple of questions. So what about you? When you think about standing before God in judgment, as the Bible tells us we will, we're all going to stand before him in judgment, does that bring confidence or fear to your mind? If it brings fear, then why? Is it because you've never been born again? Or is it because you haven't done the things that we've talked about here? You don't understand something scripturally. There could be a doctrinal error that you're battling. Therefore, you don't have assurance of salvation and all that. That'll make you not have confidence. Or is it something in your life you haven't been living and loving like you ought to? That will cause you not to have confidence when we talk about the subject of judgment before God. Will you stop and contemplate what God's love, that God loved you first, and all that implies? Will you stop and do that today? And thirdly, will you look back on your behavior and truly consider what that behavior says about your maturity level in this topic of love that John's been talking about? What's your behavior been like? And what does that say? You can say you're very mature in love. You can say, I've been saved for 48 years. But you know, that doesn't mean you're mature in love. Your actions, your behavior, your relationships, that's the proof of how mature or immature you are in love. What does that say? And if your actions show you that you're not very mature in love, you're not going to have much confidence when it comes to standing before God in judgment, will you? Because you know your life has been essentially wasted for the Lord. Now, I've been saved a long time. Now, I have to ask myself all these questions too. I was saved as a 9-year-old boy. I just turned 42 a few days ago. That's a lot of years. And I have to ask myself, am I as mature spiritually as my love for God and for others grown to the point that it ought to be, considering how many years I've been saved? What about you? Some of you guys have been saved a long time too. And some of you haven't. But you've grown tremendously. That's good. And I would encourage you to keep on growing. Don't become stagnant where you're at right now. We should always be growing and maturing in love. Then we can have confidence. Let's pray. Father in heaven, pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts now. Pray that your will would be done. We pray, Father, that also that if there's someone here that needs to talk to someone about salvation especially, that you would give them just burden their heart in that regard and help them to be willing to step forward and come up during invitation time and take me by the hand, and maybe we can have someone show them from your word how to be saved. And Father, maybe there's a believer here that's not been really living like they ought to be. And therefore, they struggle with this area of confidence in regard to future judgment. We pray, Father, that you would just convict their heart of that and help them to start living before you like they ought to. I pray, Father, that you would help me to be growing day in and day out, week after week, month after month, year after year, closer and closer to you, more pleasing in your sight, I pray. Pray that you would help everyone in here to be maturing in the faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.